As Todd mentioned earlier, for those of you who weren't here last week, we are taking a break from our study in Luke, continuing on a study that we started last week, where Todd started us out in Acts 2. We're going to be looking at some of these things from the early church, these markers of the church. And we think these things are important. They're written for our instruction, so there's things here that we should be focused on. We have the chance here at the beginning of the year to set the focus, to understand what we can learn from the Scripture and then apply it to ourselves as a church. So we're using Acts 2 as the jumping off point for these couple of weeks. So if you'll open up your Bibles there to Acts 2, we'll look in a moment at verses 42 to 47. If you're using one of the Bibles that's laid there in the chairs, I think it's page 911 there. So Todd started off the series last week as we looked at how we, like the early church, ought to be devoting ourselves to God's Word. And then we looked at a number of ways that we can put that into practice, both individually and as a church body. We want to be devoted to God's Word. And so then this morning, we're going to take some time to consider the next of these three things here in Acts 2, Christian fellowship. This is another elemental thing that we should be devoting ourselves to as disciples of Jesus Christ, as members of Christ's body, the church. So let's look now at Acts 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So not only were the believers devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or to God's word, but also to fellowship. So devotion to fellowship. We see that here in Acts 2. Okay, so how were these early believers devoting themselves to fellowship? Was there a great big potluck after getting together every week? Okay, we see that there's food here, so okay, that makes sense. They did eat together. Hopefully didn't call it a potluck. It's not one of my favorite terms. Nate's laughing because he knows that. He knows I don't like that. It just sounds funny to me, but that's what most of us think of, or that's what we often think of when we think of fellowship. It's getting together after church. It's eating food together. And yes, that's certainly true. That's a part of fellowship. We see that here. But it's only a small part. It's a portion of what is encompassed in this idea of fellowship. We often kind of limit the scope of fellowship when we think of it in just those terms. And really, to think of fellowship as just eating or taking a meal together is, it's kind of like saying that you've hiked all that Colorado has to offer simply because you've gone over to Boulder and walked around the Flatirons. Yes, that's part of hiking in Colorado. That's part of all that Colorado has to offer, but it's not all of it. It's only a part. And so really such a limiting view of fellowship can be dangerous. It can be unhelpful, and it can hamper us as a church as we seek to live that out. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look at this scriptural idea of Christian fellowship and understand it. Look at what we see here in Acts 2 and some other passages, where it comes from, how we can put it together, how we can put it into our lives and implement it as individuals, but then also as a church family. Being an active part of the body of Christ, by definition, requires activity. If we're going to be active, we have to do things. So we need to know what those things are. We need to know how we can do that. And I think if we can do that, if we can understand that more this year, that's going to be great for us as a church body going into 2012, and as we're already there and kind of why we're doing this series. We think these things are important as elders. That's why we've taken the time to do this study. So that's what we want to look at this morning. What does this fellowship look like? So looking back at Acts 2, again, we see some of these ideas of what this fellowship was like for these early believers. Again, we see the food here, but it's not just the food. It's not just some of these things. The most important thing to note here from these things that we see here is that this fellowship is that they were together. They were together. They had activities in common. They were doing things together. We see that a number of times here in the passage in a number of different circumstances that they were together. They spent time, a great deal of time, day by day. Look at verse 44. All who believed were together. They had all things in common. The word common here that we're looking at is the root word from which we get fellowship. There's something in common when they were together in fellowship. They worshiped, we see in verse 46. They were together at the temple, reading, proclaiming the word of God together. And then even the food aspect, that they ate together. They took their meals together. We don't get the sense that this was just every once in a while, but it was a regular thing, an ongoing thing. It was common for them to take their meals together, to spend time together. As we'll see next week and continuing on in the series, they were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. And this was likely in an observance of the Lord's Supper, but also just regular meals together. So whether in observance of the ordinances or rather just regular meals, they were together. They spent time doing a wide variety of activities in fellowship with each other. It's also interesting here in Acts 2 to note their disposition. While spending this time together, how was this described? It was joyous. They were glad and generous of heart toward each other. There was great joy, or we could say extreme joy. They didn't look at these gatherings as one more thing to do, all the needs that they had to do to be together. It wasn't one more thing for them to do. We don't get the sense that it was, okay, well, I've got to go to Peter's house tonight, and I guess maybe we'll talk about Jesus some, or I've got to go meet James at the temple so we can worship God together. That's not the sense we get. It sounds silly. We see that they were happy. They were glad. They were joyful to be spending time together. It wasn't begrudgingly spending time together. It wasn't forced fellowship. They desired to be together. We're going to turn over next to Acts chapter 4. It's on page 912, just one page over in your pew Bible if you're using that. But in Acts 4, we see some similar descriptions of this togetherness, of this Christian fellowship of the early church. In verses 32 to 37 of Acts 4, we see this. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who is also called the apostle by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this description here in Acts 4 consisted of not only having activities together, but they also had their possessions, their needs in common. We saw that even back in Acts 2, that they were selling and giving and meeting needs, meeting the needs of each other. We see that in greater detail here in Acts 4. And then we have a specific example of Barnabas. And then we also even have in the next chapter the negative example of Ananias and Sapphira. And this giving, this meeting each other's needs, this having things in common wasn't a socialistic, what's yours is mine. It was a caring. It was a loving. What's mine is yours. We have fellowship together, so even what I have, we'll have in common when there's a need. They were distributing their needs. They were selling their lands, bringing the proceeds to the apostles, and they were distributing those as anyone had need, so that there was not a needy person among them. We talked about this biblical idea of meeting each other's needs in greater detail, and from a slightly different angle back in November when we looked at 2 Corinthians. We were talking about this type of giving, of meeting each other's needs and how that created, how that elicited thanks and praise to God. But one of the things that we also saw when we looked at that was that it creates greater unity. It creates a fellowship. It had created or would have created a longing for those believers in Jerusalem to be with those Corinthians who were meeting their need. There was a desire to be with them as they were meeting each other's needs. And one of the things that I mentioned when we looked at 2 Corinthians is that we can't always rely on the Pauls coming and making us aware of those needs and starting collections. We need to be looking for those ourselves. we as leadership are going to do the best we can to meet the needs. We have the benevolence fund. We'll distribute things from that when we see those needs, but we're not always going to know about everything. And so we as individuals need to be looking for those needs and seeing how we can meet them, whether they're financial or just a word of encouragement. We need to be together so that we know how to minister to each other. And these early Christians were fellowshipping to the point that they cared enough about each other to sacrificially give to meet each other's needs. They were fellowshipping through caring for each other. They had their possessions and their needs in common. Why? Why did they have this fellowship together? Why did they want to be together? That's what we're going to look at next. What was the basis for this fellowship? Was it the food? Was it the temple? Was it their needs, their possessions? Every fellowship has a foundational element to it. According to my good friend, Mr. Merriam-Webster, I'm a writer, I like him, fellowship today simply means a community of interest or activity, a feeling, or even an experience. That's pretty much the meaning of the biblical word here for fellowship that we've seen in Acts. It's association, community, communion, or even a joint participation together. So then, if we want to make it a verb, to fellowship, simply means to join in, to be a part of this or that community. And really, we could fellowship about anything. Anything that we could have in common, we could fellowship around. After last night, I'm not so sure, but you could fellowship around the Broncos. That would be something that you could have in common. There was great fellowship last week, not so much last night. But you could fellowship around that. You could, if you enjoy hiking, Corey and I like hiking, you could fellowship with others around hiking. Maybe your interest is slightly more odd. Maybe you like the sousaphone. So if you could find someone else that plays a sousaphone, you could fellowship around the sousaphone. You could fellowship around anything. If you can find something in common with someone, you can fellowship around that. So what is this fellowship? What's the foundation for these believers' fellowship? Where does it find its root? What is the model for it? Turn with me for a few minutes, first of all, over to John chapter 17. If you're, again, using one of those Bibles, it's page 903. John chapter 17, and I'll do my best to stay on topic here because this is really an amazing chapter. This high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. There is much here in this chapter that we could spend a great deal of time looking at all that Christ prays for. But first, let's establish that he's praying here for his disciples. But yet, in verse 20, look at verse 20, where he then includes us. Jesus Christ was praying for us. He was praying for you. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The gospel has reached down through history, through the ministry of the apostles, even through the scripture that some of them wrote, and has caused us by the Spirit to be made alive, to become his disciples, for which he's praying for here. Christ is praying for his disciples. What is he praying for? Look at verse 21. That we may all be one. Just like the Trinity. Christ wants for us the same type of oneness, the same type of fellowship that God himself enjoys between Father, Son, and Spirit. And not just that we would be unified as his disciples, but that we would have unity with God, that we would have fellowship with him, that we would be in Christ and he in us, so that the world we see here in chapter 17, the world would believe in him. And again, in verse 23, he says that they may become perfectly one. While we may strive for perfect fellowship as a church, there is only perfect fellowship in one place. And that is the only perfect one, God himself. God himself and the fellowship exhibited by the Trinity is what forms the foundation for fellowship. It's the best example of fellowship. The greatest expression of fellowship, God himself, is what then forms the basis for this fellowship. For the greatest reason anyone could have to fellowship. The greatest thing they could have in common. So the model for Christian fellowship is God himself. But how do we gain it? How do we join in? How do we become participants in this fellowship? We certainly aren't born having fellowship with God. We're born as his enemies. We don't have fellowship with other people because of God, because we're born enemies of God. Adam and Eve were created in fellowship with God, but sin broke that. So what do we as believers have in common? What do we have in common that brings us into fellowship with each other and fellowship with God? Well, it's not a what, it's a who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Our Savior is the means by which we have fellowship. These early believers we looked at in Acts, believers throughout all of history, us as Redeemer Bible Church now, are a community of sinners saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and now by the Spirit's help are striving together to be perfectly one, just as our triune God is perfectly one, exactly as Christ was praying for. That's why we have fellowship. It's in Christ that we have fellowship. You enter into this fellowship through believing in Christ, through accepting Him as your Savior. Look at John, how John expresses this in 1 John. This is the next thing we're going to look at. Verses 3 to 5 of 1 John chapter 1. It's page 1021 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. John has just referred to Christ in the previous verses as the Word of Life. John says that this Word of Life was with the Father, was made manifest, and is what they had seen and testified and proclaimed. They proclaimed that Christ is the eternal Word of Life. Christ is eternal life. It's only in Him. So then in verses 3 to 5, John says this: "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaimed also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So how does John say fellowship came? It came through the Word of Life, through the living Word, through Christ. John and the others were proclaiming the gospel. Why? So that others could have true fellowship with them by believing to eternal life. And again, this unity, this fellowship doesn't end with each other. And truly, or indeed, our fellowship is with God Himself. It is in fact initiated by fellowship with Christ. Being joined to Him, being in Christ. Fellowship together with God. You're just amazing, as amazing of thoughts as John chapter 17, that our fellowship is indeed with God. And then as we live that out, we naturally will have opportunities to interact with others who have fellowship with God. If we truly fellowship with God through Christ, it will be natural. It will by nature include fellowship with others. He says that in verse 7. If we're in the light, fellowshipping with God, he says, we have fellowship with one another. To what end? As we are involved in each other's lives, as we fellowship and we enjoy our common union with Christ, what can we expect to result? Well, one result, according to John here, is joy. These things are written for us to be joyful. We can't help but be joyful, completely joyful. We, like those joyous believers in Acts, have fellowship with God. We have communion with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We can also expect unity. We can expect for Christ's prayer back in John chapter 17 for us to come to fruition. Fellowship can be viewed as the working out of our unity. Christ has created unity for those who are in Him. And so the more we are together, the more we have things in common, the closer we will become. It's inevitable. You spend time with people, you get closer to them. And so the fellowship that we have with each other will become sweeter. It will ultimately lead then to another result, and that's growth. We can expect our church, our fellowship, to spiritually grow. How do we know that? Well, the last passage that we're going to look at this morning is Ephesians 4, page 977 if you're using one of the seat Bibles. But Ephesians chapter 4. Todd touched on this passage some last week, but Paul is talking here about the unity of the body of Christ. He says that the Spirit has created this unity, the unity of the Spirit, he says in verse 3. I don't intend to walk through this entire passage. If you want it in greater detail, go to the website and you can pull up Todd's sermons from when we went through Ephesians back in 2010. That felt a little weird to say back in 2010. We've now been meeting for 2 years. Our first public service was 2 years ago. So amazing. Amazing to see what God has done in 2 years. But Paul is talking about unity here, the common things that we as Christians enjoy, and he's calling us to walk worthy of our calling. Act like what you are. Act out the unity that has been created in all humility and love and patience. Within this community that we have each other, we each have roles. We have gifts to use. Look at verse 11 and 12 of this chapter. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. You may say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher, or any of these things that he mentions here. Okay, that may be the case, but then verse 12 is for you. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You're to be about the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ to greater levels of Christian maturity. One of the reasons that we exist as Christians, one of the reasons for our fellowship, is the growth of each other. We need each other. We need each other so that we can grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, as Paul says in verse 15. It's not going to happen if we're not acting out the unity that the Spirit has created in us. If we're not fellowshipping with one another, eagerly maintaining this unity through fellowship. That's why Paul's illustration of the church as the body of Christ is so powerful. We need each other. We're codependent upon each other. Just as the body, my body, is not going to walk from point A to point B without my feet, we need each other. It's not going to do it without the eyesight to get from here to there, or the lung power to move the muscles to move my legs from there to there. It's not going to happen. Each person is important. We're not made to live in isolation. It doesn't work that way. We need the help and support of each other. I've shared this story with many of you. I saw a clip on 60 Minutes a couple weeks ago of this guy. And he is a climber. He does what's called free soloing. He doesn't use ropes. He doesn't use any type of people that help him climb. No belayer, no ropes, nothing. He just climbs. And he doesn't just climb, you know, 3 or 4 foot walls. He's climbing thousands of vertical feet. He slips, he's dead. We would say, that's crazy. It doesn't make sense. I showed the clip to my brother this morning. My palms get sweaty when I think about it because it's just not natural. You need support. You shouldn't go rock climbing without ropes. Corey's smiling because he knows that. He's seen those walls and you're like, there's no way I would climb that without help. It's unnatural. We need each other's help. We need each other's support. Everything, when each part, each person we see here in the latter part of this section here in verse 16, when each part, each person is working properly, then the whole body makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This requires a level of self-denial, of selflessness. John F. Kennedy was our 35th president. Before he was assassinated on November 22, 1963, he had served as commander-in-chief for nearly 3 years. I don't remember this. I was not around. But at his inauguration on January 20, 1961, he challenged the American people to be active, selfless participants in our democratic republic by uttering some words that you're no doubt familiar with. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. How true are these words so often for us as believers? A fundamental part of our fellowship needs to be humility and selflessness. How selfish we are to only see what we can get out of church, out of fellowship group, out of men's or women's group. No, we ought to be thinking also, asking ourselves, thinking about how can I give? What can I do to build up the body in love? That's the idea that we get from the early church. That's what they were doing. They were devoted to fellowship. We could say that they were addicted to fellowship. They were looking selflessly to the needs of others, having their very possessions in common, having the understanding that the reason that they had fellowship had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with Christ, who did all for us. He gave Himself, His very life, for us. That's what we want here at Redeemer Bible Church. It's not that it's not happening, but I think we could all agree that we need God's help to make it even better, to grow in this area. It's going to help us toward truer biblical Christian fellowship, and that's going to enable us to build each other up, to encourage each other to greater Christ-likeness. So, how do we, as Redeemer Bible Church, do this? How do we put into practice these things? Well, Todd mentioned last week that we try to be very intentional about things. We try to do everything around here for a reason. We want to be deliberate about the way that we interact with each other as a church to foster greater Christ-likeness. As pastors, we take great care to consider how we can equip you to do the work of ministry. We're not perfect. We need reminders. We need help. We need you to help us when we fall short of that. But believe me when I say that we don't take that charge lightly. We want to make it easy for Christ-likeness to occur, easy to be devoted to God's Word. We want it to be easy for this type of Christian fellowship to take place. And so as we present these opportunities for that, take advantage of them. We're not just putting these things before you because we think it'd be fun or it's what always has been done. We're doing it for a reason. We're doing it so that we can equip you to be about the work of ministry. So what are some of these opportunities that we have for Christian fellowship? Certainly, a great one is this time on Sunday morning. It's a great opportunity to fellowship together around God's Word, to offer up praise, just like the early Christians were praising and worshiping God in the temple, of reading the Word and being together publicly. Come early. Come early enough to help set up. I wasn't able to do that this morning, but I enjoy it. It's fun to be with each other as we set up. I kind of missed that this morning, but I was praying, getting ready for this sermon. So come early. It's better than sleep, I promise. I like sleep. Love it. You can ask my brother back in the day, Saturday mornings, he'd want to get up and do stuff. I'd still be sleeping. He'd try and come wake me up sometimes. I didn't like that. But it's worth it. And I think even the deacons may be working on some setup and teardown teams. So take advantage of those opportunities. Go talk to them. Get involved in that. It's an opportunity to serve. But as you serve, use it as an opportunity for fellowship. There's time in between the Sunday morning prayer time and this worship and teaching service. We've intentionally left 15 or so minutes in between those, and we provide coffee and juice and breakfasty type stuff in the back to encourage you not to just walk in and plop down in the seat, to be interacting with each other, asking each other, what is God doing in your life? Tell each other what God is doing in your life. You may be the means by which God encourages a brother or sister in Christ. You may be the person that they needed to talk to that day. And if you don't come in and are looking for those opportunities, it could be missed. Sure, it's fine to fellowship around other things. We have other things in common, so it's great to talk about those kinds of things. But let me encourage you to look for opportunities to direct that type of fellowship to Christ and to fellowship around Him. Had a great example of this last Sunday when we were at the Broncos game. Really an amazing time. Probably the most amazing atmosphere I've ever experienced in my life. To be in that stadium when that thing happened was unbelievable. And so as we're walking out and all these people are screaming and cheering and still enjoying what had just happened, Todd turns and says to me, "Can you imagine what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like?" It's amazing. A few simple words have caused me to think about that all week long. What that time is going to be like. You want to talk about joyful celebration. No 80-yard overtime game-winning touchdown holds a candle to what that's going to be like. Turn your common fellowship toward Christ. Take those opportunities. It's tough, but you can do it if we put the time into being intentional about that. There's a brother in Christ back at Heritage Bible Church who I know will not leave church until he is encouraged or taught something to someone. God has gifted him in that way, and he is intentional to use it every single week as he fellowships with other believers. Be intentional. You may have noticed that we also occasionally get together after church for a meal. I'm not going to call it a potluck when we do it. But it's an intentional opportunity for us to fellowship for each other, with each other. The Christmas party was another great example of that at the Eisenachs. I was saddened that I wasn't able to be there because I know that those are fun times to be together, to be around each other in times like that. But it doesn't have to be church-wide. We can fellowship with each other. I know groups go out to lunch after church, and that's great. Invite people over to your house. Take meals together. Fellowship around Christ while you're eating. Remind yourselves that the Word and Christ gives us spiritual food. Be thinking about those types of opportunities. We had men's group yesterday morning. It was an amazing, amazing time. Let me encourage you, men, make that a part of your week. It was great to be together as men, looking at what we have as roles for what God has given us as men to be. And the ladies will have their opportunity up in a couple weeks, as Todd mentioned this morning. But it's a time to learn together how we can grow as men and women in the roles that God has given to us. And even thinking back just a few minutes to 1 John, we have the opportunity to fellowship in sharing the gospel. We try to provide opportunities where we go out into the community or even through some of the sports teams or sports activities that we do as a church. We want to be fellowshipping as we invite others to that fellowship. That we carry the love of Christ out to them so that they would have fellowship with us after they have fellowship with God. And then even finally, as they say, last but not least, our fellowship groups. Rather self-explanatory, as we've intentionally named those that. This is a prime opportunity to be involved in people's lives on a closer level. To be together so that we know how to pray for each other. We know how to be exhorting, encouraging, rebuking, or even reproving each other to greater Christ-likeness. It's an opportunity to do that. I don't have any desire to guilt anyone into anything, but I certainly understand the busyness of life. There's a lot going on. Work obligations. You may not be able to be there because you have to work. I get it. But what I do want to do is simply urge you to consider the scriptures that we've looked at this morning and others that point to our need to be together as a church. We have this account, these accounts in Acts for our instruction. God intentionally placed these there so we can see what church is supposed to be like. So I urge you, hold your commitment to these things up to that of the early church. How does it measure up? How are you putting these things into practice? You might say, well, we're busier than they were back in that day. I don't know if that's true. These were likely slaves. They likely worked 7 days a week from very early in the morning till who knows when. But yet they were still together day by day. On Sundays, they had likely just finished an entire day of working when they met. So I get it, but if it's something that's important, you'll make the time for it. We say that all the time. You make time for what's important. So I hope that you have seen from the scripture this morning that fellowship is important. It's important for us to be together. It's important for us because we have several things in scripture that we're called to do. We see a ton of these one another commands in scripture. We could spend a great deal of time looking at all of those commands that tell us to fill in the blank, one another. We can't do that in an hour and a half, or I'm preaching this morning, so an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. It's not going to happen. There's not enough time to do all of those commands. We're commanded to one another, each other. And so all of these different things give us opportunity to do that, to be together. I told Todd yesterday morning in men's group that I was going to steal this illustration because it was very effective. But let's think, another football analogy, sorry. But think of a football team. If you've ever watched a game of football, hopefully everybody has. But you can see them out on the field. They're yelling at each other. The quarterback's back there. He's analyzing the defense. He's barking out coverage assignments, or he's changing the plays, calling in the wide receiver, or he's moving the running backs around based on what he sees. They're constantly in communication. They're constantly talking on the field. That's what church needs to be. We need to be in constant communication, constant fellowship. Think of Sunday morning as the pregame talk. It's important. Can't go out on the field without a pregame talk. What's the game plan? What are we going to do? Think of fellowship group as the halftime. We're coming together midweek to reassess how are things going, encourage each other. But there's got to be stuff in between there. We've got to be talking on the field. It would be bizarre for a team to walk back out onto the field after halftime, having just talked about all these changes, and then the quarterback doesn't say anything, or the guys aren't communicating, or when they go to the sideline, they're just standing there not talking about what they just saw or what just happened. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to work. They're not going to accomplish their goal. And so I think that's helpful for us as we look toward fellowship. We need to be together throughout the week. It doesn't necessarily have to be, again, church-wide. Be together with each other. We have phones. Great technology that we can use to be encouraging one another, to be fellowshipping. So, let me encourage you toward Christian fellowship. God himself is the foundation, the model for our fellowship. Christ has provided the means. The end result, it's going to be joy. It's going to be unity. It's going to be spiritual growth toward greater Christ-likeness for the glory of God. What better thing could we do than devote ourselves to fellowship? Let's pray. Father, Son, Spirit, we praise you this morning for your perfect fellowship. That you are mysteriously one, three distinct persons, each fully God and yet united in singular oneness. You are the one true God. What a perfect display of fellowship for us to marvel at. And yet we confess that it was for us that for one moment in all of eternity that fellowship was broken. It was broken because you, Father, could not look upon our sin as it rested on your Son. Christ cried out in anguish at being forsaken, at being separated from fellowship with you. He cried out because that fellowship had been broken, so that we might be invited into fellowship with you. That through faith in Christ, we now have fellowship with you, God. We now have fellowship because of Christ. Would you help us, Spirit, to maintain the unity that you have created? Would you help us to be devoted to Christian fellowship? To be together so that we might be able to do all that your word calls us to do in being used by you to build each other up in love. Help us to devote ourselves to fellowship for the growth of your church, the spread of your kingdom, and for the glory of your triune name. We ask these things this morning because we have fellowship with you through Christ. We come boldly in his name. Amen.